Well, 2 Chronicles is where we want to be tonight. The last chapter of the book, chapter 36. And I want to read from verse 11 through verse number 21. 2 Chronicles, chapter 36, beginning at verse 11. Zedekiah was 120 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their father sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, and despised his words, and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, and brake down the walls of Jerusalem, and burn all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, for as long as she lay desolate she kept Sabbath, to fulfill 70 years. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'll bless our time together tonight. As we mentioned in our youth time, there is one thing that is needful, one thing in our lives that should take precedent, take priority, and that's the hearing of the Word of God. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll bless and help me as I preach. Lord, may we find things within this passage that help us. Lord, I pray that those that are lost, you might use this passage of Scripture to woo them unto thyself, help them to realize that everything that you've predicted and spoken of in the Word of God will come to pass just as you have communicated it unto us. Just as the words of the prophets came to fruition, Lord, the words of the apostles will as well. So help us to heed the warning that is before us tonight. And I'll thank you for what you do, for I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week in our series of messages on salvation, we looked at the man Naaman. He was a Gentile of the nation of Syria. And we saw that he was not just your ordinary citizen, but he was the captain of the Syrian army. And he was also an honorable man and one that was highly respected amongst his authority figures, especially the king. But Naaman, though he was a great man and though he achieved a great deal of success in this life, he was still a sinner. And the Bible says that there was another flaw that he had, and that was the fact that he was a leper. And yet we read in that particular passage that Naaman was cured of his leprosy as he went to Samaria and came to the house of the man of God, Elisha. And so we looked at the different individuals there that were involved in Naaman's conversion. And I guess some people could disagree with me as to whether or not he got saved, but it seems to me that he did get saved as he recognized that there was only one true God. Amen. After his being healed of his leprosy, and that was the Lord that made the heaven and the earth. And so I have come to the conclusion that he indeed got saved. But we saw that Naaman was there. He represents the sinner of the New Testament. The little maid was there that said that if Naaman could find his way to Samaria, that he could be healed. And so in that sense, she was kind of like a soul winner. She preached the word. She sowed the seed. And as a result, someone heard her and went to the king of Syria And both of these individuals were sympathetic friends, I called them, to Naaman. And since they knew that there was hope of him being cured of his leprosy, the king wrote a letter and sent it to the king of Israel, saying, I'm going to send my servant Naaman. I want him to come down and be healed of the man of God. And we saw there was just one little obstacle in the way of Naaman getting his leprosy cleansed, and that was the king of Israel. And you would have thought that the king of Israel would have been excited about a Gentile man, especially of the caliber of Naaman, coming to his city to be healed of his leprosy. But instead, he thought it was a trick. And as a result, he kind of was at first a hindrance to Naaman getting saved. But the prophet of God came to the king and said, no, let him come, and then he'll know that there is a God in Israel. And so in that sense, Elisha represents the Savior. And the Naaman servants, we saw in the text, I believe represents the Spirit of God, because when he refused at first to go down into the Jordan River and dip himself in it seven times, his servants came to him and said, you know, if the man of God would have asked you to do something great, wouldn't you have done it? Well, then how much more so when he says, just dip yourself in the Jordan River seven times and be thou cleansed. And so he heeds the admonishment of his servants and is healed. But tonight, I want to take a look at the text that I just read, and really what we have in this text is how the nation of Israel went into captivity to the Babylonians. And so I believe in many respects the Babylonian captivity can teach us something about salvation. It doesn't necessarily illustrate how someone gets saved, but rather it illustrates what happens when someone neglects or rejects God's free offer of salvation. Let me read to you just one verse from the New Testament, because I believe three of the things that are mentioned here in this verse are also found in our text. Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees in Matthew 23 and verse 23, and he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cummin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. And then he gives those weightier matters, which include judgment, mercy, and faith. And he says, these ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. That kind of reminds me of something I've been thinking about recently. I think most of you are aware that as fundamentalists, and especially if you're a fundamentalist preacher, you are often called a Pharisee. And if that's the case, I want to remind the world tonight that Jesus said to the people, you do whatever the Pharisees tell you. Listen to them. Just don't do after their works, because they were hypocrites. So if us fundamentalists are truly the Pharisees of the world, then everybody needs to listen to us, even though we're a bunch of prideful hypocrites.
Right. Sure.
All right? And here, Jesus said, you've done good that you tithe on all this stuff. That's important, but it's not the most important. I'm just teasing a little bit, all right? Those of you that might listen out on internet land, don't think I'm too crazy. But he said the weightier matters of the law include judgment, mercy, and faith. And in Luke's account of this incident, it also includes the love of God. These are the weightier, the more important matters of the law. Judgment, mercy, faith, and the love of God. And you know, one of the things that is highlighted for us in the text that I read this evening is the love of God. Now, you may not understand that if you don't really go back and look at everything that preceded up to this particular point. Really, what we have taking place in this chapter is the judgment of God. But there is a great deal of things that happen prior to the judgment of God.
Yeah, amen. Yes, sir.
I would have liked to have taken the time to just went back and highlighted all of the things that the people of Israel did up to this point. I would like to have highlighted all of their sins and all of their rebellion. But you know what? If I did that, we would be here a long time. I mean, these people begin to rebel against God no sooner than they leave Egypt. When they come up out of Egypt and God delivers them, they're already complaining and wanting to go back. And even if God brings them to the promised land, miraculously providing for them up to that point, they refuse to go into the land and take it. They murmur and complain their entire time in the wilderness. When God delivers the Canaanites and the other nations there in the land of Canaan into the Israelites' hands, they don't destroy all of them like they're supposed to. And as a result, they intermarry. They commit idolatry over and over again. During the times of the judges, they're on an up and down roller coaster where they cry out to God for deliverance, and yet no sooner does He deliver them that they fall back into sin. They ask then for a king. Why? Because their leaders, in certain senses, have failed them. Because they're just but men. And they want to be like the other nations around them. And so they ask for a king. And God gives them kings. But what happens? Some of those kings rebel against God. And the people follow the leadership of the king. And they set up false altars. And again, commit idolatry and burn incense to false gods. And even sacrifice their children to those false gods. Over and over again, just rebelling against God. The nation, of course, is split in two. The northern kingdom, composed of the northern 10 tribes. The southern kingdom, composed of the southern 2 tribes. Samaria being the capital of the first. Jerusalem the capital of the latter. And the last king that Judah has is Zedekiah. And that's the king that's mentioned here in verse number 11. And it says that he began to reign when he was 21 years old. And he reigned in Jerusalem for 11 years. But notice verse 12, how it describes him and how he led the people of Israel. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of God. You know, as you read the book of Jeremiah, you'll find that there's a great deal of it that deals with Judah during the reign of Zedekiah. I don't know if everybody's familiar with this or not, but the prophets chronologically fit into the times of the kings.
Right. Yes, sir.
Some of the prophets were prophesying that judgment is coming if the people don't repent. Some of the prophets, like Jeremiah, lived through that judgment, through Israel going into captivity, or actually being dispersed by the Assyrians, being defeated by the Assyrians, and then the Babylonians, the Chaldeans coming in and taking the people of Israel captivity. Jeremiah lived through all that. And then there are certain prophets that prophesy after the fact. But the prophets fit in to the times of the kings. And Zedekiah is the last king of the southern kingdom. And it says that he didn't do right in the sight of the Lord. He didn't listen to Jeremiah the prophet, who was speaking from the mouth of the Lord. Don't miss that phrase.
Right.
You know, when Jeremiah spoke, when he prophesied, he was speaking the words of God.
Sir, that's
right. It says, and he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, I think also some of you understand that there was actually 3 different times that Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians came in and deported certain people from Jerusalem. It wasn't a one-time thing. Matter of fact, in one instance, Nebuchadnezzar, he controls this place and he puts Zedekiah in charge of Jerusalem under his leadership. But Zedekiah, as it says here, rebels against Nebuchadnezzar. And so at one point, Nebuchadnezzar sends his army and they circle the city of Jerusalem. And they circle it for a period of months. Matter of fact, it could even have been up to 1.5 years. They circle the city of Jerusalem and it's encompassed by the army of the Babylonians. And you can imagine what would happen to a city if they had to stay within the walls for that period of time. eventually they ran out of food. Matter of fact, maybe we'll read a portion of this here in a little bit, but Jeremiah, he was often mistreated during the reign of Zedekiah, and at one point he was put in a dungeon, and he sunk down in the mire, and he was about to die until a man came and interceded for him. And so King Zedekiah says, all right, take some men down there and get him out of the dungeon and put him somewhere else and give him this much of bread every day until all the bread runs out. I highlight that because Zedekiah knew there was a day coming when there wouldn't be any more bread in Jerusalem. And that day did come. And so Zedekiah and his sons and some of the mighty men of Israel, they decided that they were going to exit out one side of of Jerusalem's wall and head for safety. But as King Zedekiah tried to escape, the Chaldeans caught up to him. And they captured him and they captured his sons. And they brought him before Nebuchadnezzar. And before they poked out the eyes of Zedekiah, making him blind, they killed his own sons. And somebody could read that account and they could say to themselves, poor Zedekiah. How could God ever do something so awful to Zedekiah? Well, let me say to you, God gave him ample opportunity to repent.
Amen.
God, notice with me verse number 15. It says, and the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes, that means early, and sending, because he had compassion on his people. God loved his people. He loved Zedekiah. And because he loved Zedekiah, he sent Jeremiah to him to warn him of what was to come if he didn't listen to him. And I want to read a portion of that. Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 38. Jeremiah chapter 38, verse number 14. It says, then Zedekiah the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him in the third day that is in the house of the Lord. And the king said unto Jeremiah, I will ask thee a thing, hide nothing from me. Now I want you to know that Jeremiah had already had an opportunity to speak with King Zedekiah. The rulers of Jerusalem were so upset with Jeremiah and his message that the early part of this chapter says they put him in the dungeon. And they did that after requesting Zedekiah to allow them to. So he had a part in that. Zedekiah was asked by these men, can we take Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon? And Zedekiah said yes. And so Jeremiah has already had an audience with Zedekiah, but here he is, Zedekiah, bringing Jeremiah before him again. And it says in verse 15, then Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, if I declare it unto thee, wilt thou not surely put me to death? And if I give thee counsel, wilt thou not hearken unto me? See, Jeremiah was catching on. He came to Zedekiah previously, and he told him the words that God told him to speak. And as a result, Zedekiah had him put in the dungeon. And so now here Zedekiah is wanting to hear from Jeremiah, and he says, wait a minute, you want to hear from me? I know what happened the last time. I don't think you really want to hear what I have to say. That's what he's telling Zedekiah. I don't think you want to hear what I have to say. I think if I speak what God has told me to speak, you're going to put me to death. And Zedekiah says, no, I won't put you to death. He swears unto him. It says in verse number 16, as the Lord liveth that made us this soul, I will not put thee to death, neither will I give thee into the hand of these men that seek thy life. Jeremiah was hated for his message. But Zedekiah promised he would not have him put to death. So then in verse 17 it says that Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live and thine house. Notice that Jeremiah tells him, here's how you can save your life and the lives of your family members. You just go and surrender to Nebuchadnezzar. and the Babylonian Empire. But he says in verse 18, "But if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shall this city be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their land, out of their hand." Jeremiah warns Zedekiah of what will take place if he doesn't listen to him. Not only will Zedekiah and his family members lose their lives, but the city will be burned. And the people of the city will suffer. Verse 19, "And Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand, and they mock me." Zedekiah had reservations in obeying Jeremiah. He was afraid that the people that had already been taken captivity might turn on Zedekiah, and it might lead to his detriment, might lead to his death. But notice, Jeremiah says to him in verse 20, "They shall not deliver thee." And then please notice the plea of Jeremiah. "Obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord, which I speak unto thee, so it shall be well unto thee, and thy soul shall live." Do you see how God's burden became Jeremiah's burden? You know, some of the Old Testament prophet books, the minor prophets, they begin with these words, the burden of the prophet. The burden. These men had a burden. The burden was the message that they preached. It was sorrowful for them to have to deliver such a sobering message. Jeremiah had a sobering message to deliver to Zedekiah, and that is, you know what? The Babylonians are going to take this city. But even though they're going to take this city, you don't have to go down with it, is what he says to Zedekiah. You don't have to be destroyed too. You can save your life. You can save your family's lives if you'll just listen to the message that God has given me. You see how we learn something here about the message of salvation? Because you know what? I can stand up here tonight and with all authority say, this world is going to be judged. This world is going to burn up, and most of its inhabitants will too. The Bible tells us that. In the book of the Revelation, it tells us that in 1st and 2nd Peter. But you don't have to go down with it. Amen. You don't have to burn with it. God has given you a messenger. Amen. And he's given you a message. Amen. And if you'll listen to that message, you can save yourself.
Amen.
And maybe even save those around you.
Yes, sir.
Jeremiah gets the burden that God has, and that is, obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord. He says, listen to what I have to say, because this message is just not my own. This is the message of God. Of course, Zedekiah doesn't listen to what Jeremiah says. And so as a result, his sons are killed. The city is burned. And he loses his eyesight. Back in our text in verse 15, it says, "And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes." God, he rose up prophets early on.
Amen. That's right. It's true.
Telling the people to repent. He sent them prophet after prophet. Why? Because he had compassion on them. He had compassion on Jerusalem. And he wanted them to turn from their sins and be saved. You know, it seems like every text I turn to nowadays indicates to me that Calvinism, again, is a false theology. I've highlighted a couple of times how God is love. And as a result, he desires to show mercy to every single person in the world. God desired to show mercy to Zedekiah. Why wasn't God able to show him mercy? Because he didn't listen to the messengers that God sent. You know, again, the world thinks us fundamentalists have lost our minds. They think we're unkind. They think that we're unloving. They think that we're full of pride because we preach hellfire type messages. But you know what? The only way that we could be considered unkind, uncompassionate, and prideful is if the Bible is not true.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
If hell is not real, and if it is not as Jesus described it to us in the New Testament. If there's no hell, if there's no torments, if there's no fire, if sin does not have the consequences that the Bible outlines for us, you know what? Then us fundamentalists are out of our mind. But if the Bible's true, shame on the person that doesn't stand on the street corner and yell at the top of his lungs, repent. If the Bible is true, and it is, shame on the preacher that doesn't warn sinners of the pending judgment.
Right, sir.
Jesus said, "Woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so did they the false prophets." They loved the false prophets here in Israel at this time, but they hated the true men of God, like Jeremiah. They despised them. They didn't listen to them. But I want you to notice here, God had compassion. He loved these people. He wanted to show to them mercy. That's why He sent prophet after prophet, messenger after messenger. But notice how they treated those messengers in verse 16. They mocked the messengers of God and despised His words and misused His prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against His people till there was no remedy. The book of Proverbs says something about that, doesn't it not? He that often hardeneth his neck being reproved shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. There comes a time where God's grace and mercy runs out, where time's up. He's no longer extending mercy. Instead, judgment comes. You see, the weightier matters of the law, I think, are all found right here. Mercy, the love of God, those are present. God loved these people, even though they continuously rebelled against Him. He wanted to show them mercy, but He couldn't. Why? Because of their lack of faith. And therefore, as a result, judgment comes. Turn with me to the book of Matthew in chapter 21. The book of Matthew, chapter 21. Jesus gives a parable here that describes what is taking place in 2 Chronicles 36. The parable begins in verse 33. Jesus says, "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder." The householder, I believe, represents God, "which planted a vineyard." That vineyard represents the nation of Israel. "And hedged it round about, and digged a winepress in it, and built a tower, and let it out to an husbandman." He let it out to certain husbandmen. Who were those husbandmen? It was the religious rulers that were over Israel. And he went into a far country. "And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husband." Who are the servants? They're the prophets. God sent the prophets to him that he might receive the fruits of it. "And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first." God just kept sending more prophets. "And they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, 'Thou wilt reverence my son.'" And the son represents Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of the Father. "But the husbandmen saw the son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance.' And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? And they say unto him, 'He will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen.'" That's the Gentiles, by the way.
Amen.
which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, Did you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. God, since the religious rulers would not listen to the prophets that he sent them, he sent his only begotten son. But even when he sent his son, they rejected him as well. And what is Jesus prophesying of here in this particular chapter? That God is getting ready to turn his attention away from the nation of Israel to the Gentiles. He'll bring him the fruit that he is looking for, the fruit that he deserves. Notice in verse 45, the chief priests, they understood what Jesus was referring to. It says, And when the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. How wise of them. From time to time, they did understand what Jesus was saying in his parables. And it says they would have laid hands on him. They would have tried to kill him, but they feared the people. But you know, before God ever turned his attention away from the nation of Israel, he gave them opportunity to repent.
Amen.
But he predicted what would happen in the Old Testament if they didn't repent. Likewise, hasn't God told us in the New Testament what to expect if we don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ?
Yes, sir.
Yes, repent, believe, or be destroyed. That's what the Bible teaches. You need to be saved. All of us need to be saved. If we don't get saved, the only thing we have to look forward to is the lake of fire.
Right.
And God has sent messengers into the world to warn people. But people don't listen. Instead, they mischaracterize and slander those that are preaching the truth. Again, if there's no hell, then us fundamentalists are silly. But the Bible says there is a hell. And that it's filled with torments and fire. So we're not the crazy ones. We're the ones sending out the message, warning people of what's to come. And what did it say at the end of our text there? That it might come to pass like Jeremiah the prophet spoke. And again, it's going to come to pass. This dispensation is going to end just as God predicted. Just as God predicted. And those that are alive when the Lord comes to call His church out of here, they've heard the gospel and they've rejected it. You know what? There is going to be no remedy for them. There's going to be no chance of them finding God's mercy because they had the opportunity to get saved. And they rejected God and His messenger. Don't you reject the message of God. If you're here and you're not saved, you trust Christ. You believe. And if you're here and you're saved, you know what? Let people call you a kook. Let them call you a radical. But I tell you what, we're not near as radical, really, as we ought to be.
Right.
We're just trying to save face a little bit with the world. That if God would give us a glimpse of the things that are to come, I think we would yell from the rooftops.
Mm-hmm.
As long as we could, and only take a break to eat and drink. Again, God here, He's warned us of what's going to come to pass if we don't believe. If you're here and you're not saved, I encourage you to trust Christ as your Savior. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You for the lessons that we can learn even from these Old Testament accounts. Lord, we read here of a man, the king, Zedekiah. He was approached by Your man, Your servant, and he spoke Your message. And yet that message was rejected, Lord, due to fear, due to unbelief. And as a result, King Zedekiah brought destruction to the city of Jerusalem. As a result, he lost his two sons. He lost his sight. God, may there be no one here that's so foolish to act like King Zedekiah. If someone's here and they're lost, might they embrace the gospel. May they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior and find forgiveness for their sins. And Lord, I pray You'll also help Your people tonight with this message. Help us to realize that, Lord, if the Bible is true, and it is, then we should be warning others about the judgment that's to come. So God, just take the message and use it in the hearts and lives of your people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. And let's turn to hymn number 413, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. 413. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved and you want to be, as we sing this song, why don't you just come out and come up here to me and say, Preacher, I want to be saved. I want to know that when I die, I'm going to be with the Lord in heaven. 413.